Today's reading is taken from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. Jesus calms the storm. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." And may God add a blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Let us pray. Lord, as we pause to reflect on your word together, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our minds and our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Lord Jesus, you are the strength and the redemption and the hope and the peace of all who place trust in you. Amen. So today here in Kemne, we're continuing with our series on questions from Jesus. And today's passage and today's question come to us from the Gospel according to Mark. As we may know, Mark's Gospel is thought to be the original and earliest Gospel of the four we have in the New Testament. It's also the shortest Gospel, primary source most likely for Matthew's Gospel and for Luke's Gospel as well. And throughout this Gospel, throughout these 16 chapters of Mark's Gospel, we encounter a deep sense of urgency and drivenness, with the narrative moving at a lightning quick pace from event to event. It's like the writer Mark can't wait to tell us what he knows and what he has seen about the life and saving ministry and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But despite the brevity of the gospel, Mark's gospel is also rich with details that could only come from an eyewitness account. It's largely thought that the chief eyewitness for Mark's gospel was the apostle Peter. And in this passage about Jesus calming a storm, there's many, many elements of an eyewitness account. In these seven verses, we are told many things that someone present would have been able to observe and recount for later. We're told in verse 35 about the time of day that this event happened. It happened in the evening. In verse 36, we're added the extra detail that other boats were with the boat of the disciples. Again, that's something only an eyewitness would probably recount. In verse 37, we are told that the wind from the storm was so strong that it was making the boat fill with water. In verse 38, we're told that not only was Jesus asleep, but he was asleep on a cushion. In verse 38 as well, we encounter a bit of sarcasm from the disciples when they see the water flooding the boat. They ask Jesus, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" And in verse 40, of course, we encounter Jesus' power-filled rebuke of the wind and the sea. So these and other many details give us a flavor of an eyewitness account. And it's within the context of this passage, this eyewitness account, that we will encounter an all-important question from Jesus. But first, in preparation for that question, let's work our way a bit through the text. In verse 35 and 36, it says, "That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat, and there were also the other boats with him." Now, these verses talk about the presence of other boats, and it also tells us that Jesus directly transitioned from teaching the crowds to being in the boat with his disciples. Again, there's that sense of urgency and immediacy that Mark's gospel gives to us. The text also tells us that Jesus is the one who made the request to cross the Sea of Galilee. We learn in the next chapter, chapter 5, that Jesus made this crossing to confront the Gerasene demoniac. Now, these verses that we heard a few moments ago from Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41, they've been captured many times in art. And just a quick Google search will show just how many different depictions of this miraculous story there really are. But what sort of boat was this, we might wonder? Well, back in 1986, the old hull of a boat, very old hull, was discovered in the mud on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And the measurements were about 8 meters long, 2 meters wide, and 1.3 meters high. This kind of boat that was discovered could accommodate about 4 spaces for rowers and had a maximum space for about 15 people. So it's a good-sized boat. And it's likely that Jesus and disciples used a similar-sized boat, at least, for their crossing across the sea. And because the Sea of Galilee was, and is, so far below sea level, about over 200 meters, and because of the surrounding hills and mountains, the Sea of Galilee is quite prone to violent storms then and now. So in verse 37, we are told a furious squall or a mighty wind came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped with water. Now, the word we translate as furious squall can literally mean storm or even hurricane in Greek. And even today, those who fish on the Sea of Galilee refer to the early evening easterly, there's a tongue twister, the easterly wind. It's translated into English as the shark. And this should give us a vivid picture about the thrashing nature of the waves whipped about by the wind that comes on the Sea of Galilee. But the text is clear. Jesus is the one who sets the course for this journey across the sea. He's the one who led his disciples into the storm. In verse 38, we are told that Jesus was asleep on a cushion. Be clear, he was asleep while the storm was raging. Now, I don't know about any of you, but it is not easy to fall asleep when we're in a state of excitement or fear. It's not easy at all. In fact, it's almost impossible, isn't it? In order to have a really proper sleep, we need to have a sense of relaxation. And even more than relaxation, we need to have a sense of peace. And of course, we also need to be tired as well. And there's no doubt that Jesus was tired from teaching the multitudes upon the shore before they went in this boat ride across the sea to the other side. But he was also in a state of peace and calmness. He was clearly relaxed in this passage. And we need to be clear that being asleep in the middle of a storm should not be taken as a lack of care for his disciples. Instead, I think it's meant as a powerful depiction of the Lord's trust in the Father. And the wider theme of trusting God in difficult or unknown circumstances is prevalent throughout this entire chapter. If we take the time to read through it, we see it in the earlier parable of the farmer who scatters seed in the hard soil, and we also see it in the parable of the growing seed. These parables highlight the working of God's power, even and especially when we face difficult times, even and especially when we're not even aware that God's power is at work. It's still there, though. And in today's passage, Jesus knew that his whole life was in the Father's hands. He also knew that every part of his life would bring glory to his Father in heaven. And so he could sleep with peace, even in the middle of a severe storm. As I said before, Jesus led his disciples into this storm. Let that sink in just for a couple of moments. He led them into the storm. Wouldn't it be nice if faith protected us from the trials of life? Wouldn't it be nice if following Jesus was a guarantee of a carefree existence? This passage from Mark's Gospel and many other passages in Scripture, they forcibly remind us that this is not the case, of course. In fact, sometimes a life of faith creates or opens us up to challenges and trials. In Matthew 16, Jesus famously teaches us, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would follow after me, he says, let that one deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, the Lord says, will find it. That's a radical teaching to encounter and to ponder. This is the call of discipleship we hear. The call of discipleship is not a call to an easy, carefree life. Instead, it's a call to a life focused on following in the way of Jesus Christ, wherever he may lead. But to be clear, God is not a sadist. In a life of faith, we do not encounter trials because God wants to harm us. Far from it. Instead, we are told throughout Scripture in the experience of faith that God can use the trials we face to help our spiritual growth as disciples. God can use the trials we face to grow us into disciples of Jesus. Just over a week ago, I read about the recent passing away of Timothy Keller, who was a Presbyterian pastor based in New York City. In 1989, after serving in a more rural context, Keller took on the challenge of planting a new Presbyterian congregation in the middle of a very secular New York City. By God's amazing grace and under Keller's pastoral leadership, the congregation known as Redeemer Presbyterian Church grew to over 5,000 members, and it now has locations across the Big Apple of New York. Along with being a pastor, Keller was also a prolific author. He wrote extensively about the meaning of Scripture and the Christian faith, and how we as disciples are called to follow Jesus in the 21st century. With Keller, no topic was ever off limits. Because of the quality of his books, many people have compared him to C.S. Lewis. And that's, I think, quite the compliment. I have many of his books on my shelf, and I have appreciated many of them, especially his book titled Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. That's the name of the book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. It's a no-holds-barred, unflinching look at what it means to live as a Christian, not in an ideal world, but in the broken, messed up, confusing, and uncertain world all around us. In one of his chapters, Keller reflects and writes that he says, "For God has purposed to defeat evil so exhaustively in the cross of Jesus, that all the ravages of evil will someday be undone, and we, despite now participating in it so deeply, we will be saved." Keller continues, "God is accomplishing this not in spite of suffering, agony, and loss, but through these things. It is through the suffering of God in Jesus that the suffering of humanity will eventually be overcome and undone." So suffering, he writes, is at the very heart of the Christian faith. It is not only the way Christ became like and redeemed us, he says, but it is one of the main ways we become like him and experience his redemption. These are challenging words for us to hear, but I think they point to the truth of Scripture. And in today's passage from Mark, Jesus brought his disciples into and through a storm. Bringing them into and through a storm helped his disciples to become more like him. And in the words of Keller, to experience his redemption. I am convinced that our Lord does the same thing in our lives as well. Now, all of our storms, all of our challenges, all of the things that shake us, they all look just a wee bit different. We all have our own challenges and trials. but we will all face the storm in one way or another. And when the storms of life come, our natural instinct is to be like the disciples in this passage, basically saying, "Where are you, Jesus? Wake up. Don't you care that we are in trouble?" And to be clear, fear is not always a bad thing. A little bit of fear can keep us alive, can't it? Currently, my 4-year-old son is quite fearless and interestingly has the opposite effect on me. And the Bible has quite a lot to say about fear, doesn't it? You know what the most common and repeated command in Scripture is? Do not be afraid. Now, when the Bible speaks against fear in this command, do not be afraid, it isn't talking, I think, about healthy fear. It isn't talking about this kind of caution that we use against obviously dangerous situations necessarily. Instead, it's talking about the kind of fear that makes us lose sight of God in our lives and in creation around us. That's the kind of fear it's speaking against. The kind of fear, I'll say that again, that makes us lose sight of God in our lives and in creation around us. The Bible is speaking against the kind of fear that shrinks the soul. It is talking about the kind of fear that makes us doubt who Jesus really is. This, I think, is the kind of fear that Jesus addresses in today's question. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Jesus said this after he spoke the words of command to the wind and the waves to tell them to be still. And after he calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee, in a great twist of irony, the text tells us that the disciples were even more afraid after hearing this command and seeing the wind and the waves obey him. And in response to this question from Jesus, the disciples asked a question of their own. The text says, "And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Now, in a life of faith, we will all face the kind of fear that Scripture speaks against. We will all face the temptation to let fear drown out faith. But by calming the wind and the waves, Jesus used his disciples' fear to create a new opportunity for them to put their trust in him. And as we continue our own journeys, as we face our own storms, may the Holy Spirit also work through our fear to bring us to deeper faith in Jesus. And in this question from Jesus, "Why are you afraid?" may we not hear condemnation. May we not hear that. Instead, in this question from Jesus, this question that speaks to us in the midst of our own storms, our own challenges, our own trials, may we hear a word of reassurance. May we hear and experience a reminder of God's presence with us. May we hear a true and lasting invitation to deeper and more vibrant faith and trust in Jesus. May we hear this today. And today and every day, as we consider this question from Jesus, as we consider the whole of who he is for us, may God truly help our faith to win out over our fear. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.